the Lord's help for a little this evening. We turn to the portion of his word which we read together, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 1. And we read again at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah begins his prophecy with a call to the heavens and to the earth to witness the sinfulness of his chosen people, as we have in verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He calls heaven and earth to witness the sinfulness of his chosen people. Well, that is a most terrible rebuke, as if their ingratitude should shock the very heavens and the earth. He charges them with rebellion and their basic ingratitude. The lack of consideration is sin here in their comparison with the beasts of the field, the ox and the ass, even the very dullest sort of beasts. And we read in verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner's crib, and the ass knoweth who feeds him, and will return to the manger. But God says, my people will not consider. They will not consider. But I wonder, is the measure that is in God's forbearance with us when we come to the words of the text? Because although these are irrational beings, the beasts, he calls to those who are rational. For he says, come now and let us reason together. Man is a rational being, and God addresses himself to us as such. And we see that in the text, one of the, I believe, greatest texts of the Bible. And we ought to be glad that it is there, because we see from this text that any person, even though he has gone far away from God, and even although he has gone deep down into sin, that can have all his sins washed away. The scarlet may be as snow, the crimson may be as wool. Now, we see in this text an astonishing phenomenon. That is the phenomenon of a pleading God. Our attention is focused on the fact here that God argues, or God reasons with men. This is the magnificent truth that is set before us here. He talks to us. He counsels with us. He reasons with men. Come now and let us reason together. And you notice, not as good men, not as men of good behavior, not as men of upright of moral qualities, but some who are pretty desperate cases. In fact, it defies the imagination to find worse. Yet the remarkable, the marvelous truth that is set before us here, that God pledges, God that pleads with such and says, come now and let us reason together, full of compassion and pity. What does God do? What does God say to the sinner? Why does he reason with him? Why does he say to him, come and let us reason together? For a little, I want to look with you at what he says. says there that we are sinners. One of the reasons that we sin. And the other is that there is salvation. He reasons with us because you are a sinner. Though your sins be a scar. Now that is the way it is put in his word. All have sinned. And all have come short of his glory. Paul's writing to the Romans. The Old Testament, Isaiah further on says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Jeremiah refers to the heart of the individual. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Of all things, think of something that is wicked. And the heart is worse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Again, Paul writes, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, God is not merely saying we have done some sinful things. He is also saying that we have a sinful nature. Now, some people say, I will stop that sin, or I will give up that sinful habit. I will give up that practice. And if they do that and still be sinning, God is not so much concerned with the fact of your various sins as he is that you are a sinner. Or put another way, an apple tree is not an apple tree because it bears apples, but it bears apples because it is an apple. Likewise, you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner and have a sinful nature. Angels don't sin because they are angels. But you sin because you are a sinner. Now we can get rid of some sins, even rid of many sins, and still be a sinner. Sometimes people think that if the minister preaches upon some particular sins, for example like drunkenness, and succeed in getting some people to give up that particular sin, that they have solved the problem. But however much that may benefit anyone, it is Christ alone who can save from all sin. It is Christ alone who can save from all sin, because people are not changed by giving up one sin or a few sins. They are changed by being converted to Christ. Then they have a power to overcome their sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We all make resolutions. We know the resolutions some people make, but they do not last long as our own, because they are born out of fear, not of a new birth. In other words, what is required to be done is not simply to give up something, but a new life, to be born again. In other words, we must realize that we are sinners, and we must realize that sinners are false. Why does God want you to feel that way? Because if you feel yourself, if you see yourself as a sinner, then you will see your need of a Savior. In other words, it is when a man knows that he is drowning that he feels the need of a rescue. It is then that he will hold on to the lifeline that is thrown to him, is cast to him. It is when a man knows that he is sick, that he feels the need of a doctor and will accept the remedy that he prescribes. Likewise, it is when a man really knows that he is a sinner, that he feels the need of a Savior, that he feels the need of the provision that God has made for him. Now, Isaiah was not in the least tolerant of the indulgences that allows people to say, we are no worse than ever, which is something that you hear people say, because man's conduct and behavior, man's life, have to be reasoned not with anyone in this world, but with the world, but with God. You have to raise your life up with Him. Come and let us reason together with the Lord. And we must all eventually and inevitably, ultimately pass beyond worldly laws and pass even beyond conscience itself to God alone. The psalmist could say, against thee only have I sinned. In other words, it is the highest expression of religious feeling to say, no, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against my conscience? But remember what you also said. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? Against my God. We sin against the one whom we must all ultimately stand before. But here to us, concerning our condition, he says, come and let us reason together. And this comes to us from the mercy seat, not from the judgment seat, but from the mercy seat. Our reasoning together with God is the first step to be taken by anyone who makes proper preparation for eternity. Come now and let us reason together that we are all sinners. But the second reason is because there is a remedy. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, the matter can be put as, in another form, as Peter put it in the New Testament. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, Ezekiel in the Old Testament says, as I live, saith the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Now, we see that put into practice. We see it many times in the scripture. We see it in Noah's day. This world was filled with dreadful sinners of the worst hue. And yet God sent Noah to preach repentance and salvation to them. And he did that for 120 years. He did not want the people of Nineveh to die. So he sent Jonah to preach to them. He does not want you to die. So he sent his son to die and provide a way of escape for him. Now I ask that in another way. How can I be saved since I have sinned? And sin must be punished. Well, God gives the answer to that question right here in the words of this text. God says, you will have no sin to be punished for. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. You shall have no sins to be punished for. That is a promise that makes no attempt at all to hide the evil of sin, or to lessen the seriousness of these sins, or to make light of sins by the sinner's way of securing peace for themselves. That is not God's way of securing peace for his people at all. The sinner deserves only to die. But God in his mercy has made provision. He sent his own son to die in his sinner's place. Remember Barabbas. He was in prison on the day when Jesus was to be crucified. But Pilate, the governor, said that they had a custom releasing a prisoner at a certain festival. And he gave the people the privilege of choosing the one to be released. Pilate brought Jesus and Barabbas out placed one on his right hand and one on his left. And then Pilate asked the multitude, "Which one shall I release unto you?" Well, just think of that. And think of the choice they had to make. On one side stood the sinless Son of God, who had gone about doing good, who had gone about preaching and teaching and healing the people. On the other side was Barabbas, whose evil deeds were known to everyone. Now, it makes you stand and think, what choice did the people make? Well, you marvel at it. They cried out, "Release unto us Barabbas. Crucify Christ. Crucify Christ." So Barabbas went free, and Jesus died. Now, as Jesus hung on the cross, one can imagine what Barabbas would say. "That is where I should have died today. But Jesus died my place." Now, as you think of your own sin, and as you realize something of what that sin deserves, and as you know that you deserve death, and as you see Jesus dying on the cross, you ought also to cry out, "I belong there. I am sin. I deserve death. But he died there for me. And now I will take him for my Savior and love him and serve him as long as I live." Now that is what happens in salvation. And that is the most wonderful bargain a man can ever pay. In that sense, salvation is the most simple matter, although man makes it difficult. But it means that the sinner is delivered from guilt. The full guilt, the whole guilt of a sinner is removed for everyone who is a willing debtor to God in mercy, and to Christ for righteousness. And so within the righteousness, when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him, to that sinner, he becomes the righteousness of God in Christ. So he must be dealt with as the righteousness of God demands and merits, and as he deserves to be dealt with. And that is an astonishing exchange. The very terms of pardon are for sins that are declared to be as scarlet, red like crimson. And these are to be changed to as snow or as wool. And when you think of Manasseh, for example, who made the streets run with the blood of the saints, nearer our own time, you take Mussolini or Hitler or Paul Sludge, all the evil that came from their lives and from their plans. Of course, God did not approve of what they did. And yet, if these men had turned to God in genuine repentance, he would have forgiven them, as he did Manasseh, who made the streets of Jerusalem run with the blood of the saints. Now, perhaps you are saying to yourself, "I have stooped pretty low. I have done things I don't want anyone else to know about." That does not matter. God sent his Son to die and to provide the way of escape for you. And Christ is your only hope. He saves you when you come to him in simple faith. All your good works, all your gifts, all your talents, all your kindness to others, all your attendance on the means of grace, all the forms and rituals that can never save you. Only Jesus can do that. He came into this world for that purpose, to seek and to save the sinner. We can save you. Now in the very moment, in the very moment that a man becomes burdened with his sin, and in the very moment that he humbly repents of it all, and in that very moment that he simply trusts in Christ for salvation, condemnation is come. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Not at the end of your life, as many false religions tell, on the way the good that you have done against the bad that you have done. That is the very opposite to the Christian religion. The moment you put your trust in the Savior, there will be no condemnation from here or heaven. That minute he is saved, and that moment also, all the angels in heaven rejoice with gladness. Now surely it is strange that there is rest for the weary, and yet weary people will not rest, even when they are happy. Now, if I can use a very poor illustration, if a man who came home at night after working all day and tired out, and he said to his wife, "What must I do to rest?" And she says to him, "Believe on that chair, and you will find rest." But he says, "I have always believed on that chair, that it is a chair. I have always believed that, but I am still with you." And then she says to him, "Commit yourself to it. Lean on it with all your weight. Sit your whole weight on it, and you will find rest." And that's how he finds it. When you are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find rest, it means more than just thinking in your mind. If you are sitting there thinking of these things, it means more than just that. Faith means, it means trusting your all to you. Putting your whole trust in the Savior. Trust your all to you. All the past, all the present, all the future. Commit everything to Jesus. Lean entirely upon him alone, not a part of yourself, but other trust on him. Totally on him. And the very moment you do that, you will find rest and peace and eternal life. Now, it was because God could not remain God and yet let sin go unpunished that he provided a lamb to take away the sin of the world. And without closing in with his terms for pardon, we can never be washed from our sins. Now, remember, there are no acts of pardon passed on the day of judgment. Not one. The utterances of Christ on that day will not be as it was before. Escape for your life. Nor thy sins be forgiven thee. Nor even come and let us reason together. But come, ye blessed of my Father, or depart, ye cursed. There is no acts of pardon on the day of judgment. In other words, so long, and only so long as there is life, there is hope. Today is the day of mercy. This text comes to you from the seat of mercy, not from the throne of judgment. Now, how strange that there should be food around us in great abundance, but no hunger on the part of men, and they eventually die of starvation. Think of the children of Israel, with the manna falling around them plentifully. All they had to do was go out and collect it. Or you would say the folly of one of these people if they died of starvation with all the food of them. How strange that there should be water flowing in torrents, yet no thirst. How strange that there is a full, free pardon available in Christ Jesus for all who will receive it. Even for scarlet and red-hued sins. Yet men will not have it and be white as snow. But an infinite wonder of mercy. There is in this moment of our parents with such sinners as we are. What a wonder of mercy. In each moment of our parents with sinners such as we are. God speaks to us as rational creatures. God's grace prepares us for eternity. So that at last we hear him say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the place prepared for you before the world comes." Now a word of encouragement. Some of the vilest sinners have already found acceptance with God. Consider the characters of those who I've mentioned in 1 Corinthians and ask yourself if you are in a worse state than them, a terrible catalogue of sins. But it said, "And such was some of you, but now ye are washed, now ye are sanctified, now ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God." And many others also, as vile as they, who are today, who are this very evening, before the throne of God, who are rejoicing in his redeeming blood. What bar can it be, I ask you, to you? What bar can it be to you, if you put it first? But there is also a word of warning. Heaven and earth, as we read at the beginning of the chapter, witnesses against you that you are most unreasonable. The ox and the ass seems are more rational than you when it comes to your soul. They seek what is best for themselves. They acknowledge their benefactor. So I say in closing, listen to the reasoning of God as he speaks here in Isaiah chapter 1. Do not listen to the reasoning of a blind, dark world. It will do you no good. Always remember, if you have a true desire to come to God, remember his great promise is this: "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast him." Him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast him. But to me, not this an astonishing text, a marvelous text, tells us of a pleading God, the phenomenal matter of God pleading with men, this washing of creed. God talks with men, counsels men, reasons with men, all sinners, because they are all like sheep are going astray, sinful acts, sinful deeds, sinners because they are sinners, not just give up habits. Why do we need to see this? So that we need to see our need of Christ as our rescuer, the doctor, the savior. And he reasons with us in that way. And again, I say one of the greatest texts of the Bible. Come and let us reason again. And he's not talking to what we would say respectable Christians or good people. He's talking to the world. And there is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish. There's no pressure, the Bible tells us, the death of the wicked. And he gives practical examples of that in Noah and Jonah and Jesus himself. Terrible sins. Sins scarlet, but the white as snow. Sins that are red as crimson will be as wool. Sins cleansed away through the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Not as God's provision, his own Son. And as we again consider the choices, all the foolish choices that people make, wonderful Father, in Christ the Saviour, your sins imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to you. You could never think the back of such a life. Your sins, his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. You trust him in faith, come into your old Christ. But I say again, only in this life is this pardon available. The day of judgment, there will be no coming. There will be, if you haven't put your trust in, that you will hear, depart from me, be cursed. And I say again, how strange that there is food to eat and people starve. People starve themselves. How strange is this world and people die of thirst. Oh, but strangest of all is that there is a full and a free heart to those who put their trust in the Savior. That we are here at all. What for things, what long suffering troubled us. Again, I close with the great promise, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast.